Start the video. Okay, good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. I hope everything's hunky-dory out there this morning. We got Brian, Patience, Grunkles, and Sam, and Grandma Kitch. Here we go this morning. Let's see. We've already had the special musicians come in and do their little piano performing, and we'll think we'll skip the offering again today. What else did we do in church? Everybody is shaking each other's hand and hugged everybody and all this kind of baloney, and the kids are probably, you got them down from the ceiling yet. Don't make them mad at you though, parents. Don't want them to be mad at you, kind of a deal. So ask them to come in nicely. Ask them to sit still for just a few minutes here. So this morning, anything else going on out there? Good morning, website out there. And the CAM people. We're going to look at something this morning. We finished Corinthians. And yet I think Corinthians is going to keep popping up on us a lot, because it was good for me to realize that what Paul talks about in Corinthians is what people really don't want to hear about today. And that's the stuff we're not supposed to be doing. You know, the scripture is there for doctrine. We know that. They're there for reproof. We know that. They're there for correction. We don't like that. None of us in this room right now like that. We never will like it. And if anybody says, preach hard to me, well, that's because when people are preaching hard, pastors are preaching hard to those Baptistic kind of hardcore King James guys, they never preached anything that was hard to them. You know, go ahead and preach that your wife cannot go to work. Okay, preach that one. Okay, preach the modesty issue that everybody's sitting up there with their short skirts and tank tops and stuff like that. Preach that one. Preach that about the guys in Timothy who are supposed to obey their bosses totally without complaining, because that's blaspheming the word of God if you don't. Go ahead and preach that stuff. And see, and then those guys wouldn't run up and down the aisles and grab chairs and run around and stuff like that. They wouldn't be whooping and hollering. You can preach stuff out of the Gospels that doesn't affect you at all. But if they were to be preaching to Paul's stuff, that would shut them up quite a bit. And we're going to talk about this morning is honor killings. It's been in the news the last couple of days, those two teenagers that were killed by their father, supposedly, because they were doing some things that their father did not believe, and it went against their religion. They never will say that in the news, that it was a religious issue. And so he killed them. And because he brought shame to his family. That's what it was. And I've been looking at that, just been popping his bed. I guess he killed him a couple of years ago. So this thing is just slowly starting to come back now. But hearing what they say about this guy, in so many ways, sounded just like about a guy who had a belief, and it was a serious belief because of between him and his God as such. And he taught his kids certain ways, and they didn't do it. And so he got upset enough at him enough to kill him. Not just because he was mad at him, but it shamed their family. It shamed him. I'm not sticking up for the guy for one second. I want you to know that. So, is that the first time I just came on just now? Oh, well, how about that? I guess I can start over. I hope the website people out there in the videos, I think I can get rid of some of this stuff. Anyway, well, I guess we can start over. I'll do the introduction again. Weird. It's part of that old. I'm just getting tired of getting old, I guess. So many things happening. So many people getting tired of me because I'm just old, I think. Here we go. We're starting over here. Although to you, I'm not starting over. We're going to look at honor killings this morning. We're done with Corinthians. And like I said, well, I guess you didn't hear that the first time. I've learned a lot about Corinthians. That's the church that really was told what not to do. And obviously the people didn't like that. Now, we all know here that the scripture is there for correction, for doctrine. We know that. We're in our doctrine. We had to rightly divide the doctrine. Had a guy write to me this morning that said that, why do I put Paul's words above Christ's words? You don't see the point. Paul's words are Christ's words. That's what he taught us. Taught Paul to teach to us. So many people just so misunderstand this stuff. And it's there for doctrine. And it's there for correction. And we don't like to be corrected. There's probably nobody in this room that and is going to listen to this anywhere out there really likes to be corrected. To have a pastor stand up there and preach something that corrects what you're doing, and or even a friend or a father or whatever to correct you. Now, how's I going to go with that? Correcting. So mess me up to have to do it again here. We're going to look at honor killings this morning, because here's a father that's been in the news the last couple of days that killed his two girls, his two teenage daughters, because they brought shame to his family, to him. And he taught them certain ways to do things, and they didn't do it. And it was against their faith. It's a religious issue. The news never says about the religious aspect here. This whole thing with them has been nothing but religion, but oh well. And so the point is this guy killed his daughters because they were bringing shame to what he believed. Now, I'm not sticking up for this guy at all. Not zero zilch. And the news is saying things like, this is coming to America because of the Muslims coming in. And I just got to thinking, you know, that really isn't true. Honor killings have been taking place in America for quite a while. Let's look in the Bible for a couple. I got so off whack here when I had to start over here. Let's go to Jeremiah. I'm going to show you some things. We're going to talk about this honor killing. It's happening. Now, we're not being killed physically. We're being killed spiritually. And that's why nobody really seems to notice it. Nor do the people that are even being killed spiritually notice it. But what's happening is, let me just do this whole thing in a nutshell as you turn to Jeremiah 20. There are Christians out there, Paul following Christians, trying to change our lives, and we're bringing shame to people. So as a result, they try to kill us off. And that's all I'm saying here. And let's look at some verses here this morning, and I'll show you. This is more serious than we realize, because in some cases, maybe we have killed somebody without even knowing it. Maybe we have been shamed by something, so we have killed somebody in the process. We know that in Jeremiah 20, we don't have to look at that thing. We look at, you know, Jeremiah talks about his familiars, people that knew him, are seeking his halting. And he was doing things and he was saying things that in the Old Testament days, looking at the law and everything, that they wanted to get rid of him. They're shamed by that. We know that the Bible teaches about envy and this type of thing. Going to look at it a little bit differently here this morning, though. If you look at Exodus 32, for example, Moses and Aaron. Exodus 32, in verse 1 here, it says here, this is what Aaron is talking about, the people. Look at verse 2 here. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters. There we go. There's an example right there of men wearing earrings. And bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And receive them at their hand. And he's going against what Moses was teaching here. That's my point. And you go down to look at verse 23, and where Moses is challenging Aaron, Aaron's blaming it on the people. He says in verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Because see, back before that, Aaron was knocking Moses to the people. Up in verse 5 and 4. Then Aaron, the funny thing, he says, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and then I cast it into the fire, and it's just Moses, and it's just amazing. But look at, there came out this calf. I was surprised, kind of a thing. He's just a dork. He's trying to get away from, and you know, you corner somebody who's trying to kill somebody and say, well, hey, I didn't mean it. I didn't say that. I didn't make him do that kind of a stuff. It's the same thing. It's the same kind of junk. We look at chapter 14 of Exodus, and we see the people doing the same thing, knocking on Moses for what he's trying to do that's right. Look at Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Excuse me, but Moses just rescued you guys. And now you're complaining already. So they're going after the guy that's trying to do something right here. If we look at Nehemiah chapter 6, and here's even a better example. Nehemiah chapter 6, Tobiah. You know, he's in the verse before this. Come on, Nehemiah, where are you? Nehemiah chapter 6. We got Nehemiah, who successfully built the wall, in verse 16 it says, "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." So they saw the testimony. They saw that they did right amongst all the hassles they got. And yet, 17, 18, and 19, Tobiah doesn't quit, doesn't lay off Nehemiah, keeps sending him letters to try to scare him. So why can't Tobiah accept the fact that this is something that was done to please God? But no, he's got to go after the guy that was doing right, and he doesn't give up on him. If we look at Paul's example, Paul's got tons of examples. Look at Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 14. Look, that's 23. 24, verse 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves, Jews, also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So here they've got other examples here. I'll have them in the notes at chapter 17. Oh, they're pretty good verses. Let's look it up here. Chapter 17. Verse 16, for example, here. When Paul's spirit was stirred in Athens, in verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily." And he's preaching about the resurrection, which is what everybody wants to believe. That's what the Jews were wanting to believe, that the Messiah was coming. So here comes Paul telling them exactly what they were taught that they should be wanting, and they always get mad at him. And like, you know, we get more and more examples of Paul getting hassled by the Jews as such. It's amazing. Here's Paul preaching and teaching that their Messiah had come and would give them the resurrected life, and they go after Paul. Now, if we go to Ezekiel chapter 16, go to Ezekiel 16. We see in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, we see just how serious things are today in a bad way. This is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and everybody only thinks of Sodom and Gomorrah because it's full of queers, all this kind of stuff. But we got to realize that it says in 16, verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What was? Well, they had pride, fullness of bread. They had what they wanted, an abundance of idleness. They had more time to play sports and to do this and to go there and buy this and go shopping and blah, 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 blah. You know the whole story. "And in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." They just gave them stuff. They didn't help them get jobs. They just gave them welfare stuff. "And they were haughty and committed abomination." There's the abomination right there. But there's four other things in there. And that's where we're at today. We see this. This is an amazing thing. All the queerness that's taking place in America legally. And they're getting mad at those that are doing right. You know, husband-wife marriage type stuff. If we go to Matthew 24. I mean, we're in a mess. My point is, we're in a mess today. And we have honor killings all over the place. And my point this morning is these honor killings are going to be are among sincere Christians. The King James, Paul-following, supposedly, Christians that are committing honor killings. Matthew 24, 37. You probably, I know you've heard this stuff before here. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we know that when Christ himself comes, we're not talking rapture here, we're talking about his coming, things are going to just be horrible. And yet they're going to be having a great time. If we look at Luke 17. And the only reason that we can know that we're having that it's a good time but it's wrong is to compare it to a King James Bible. Because otherwise, as far as everybody else is concerned, they're happy. They're getting married, they're buying houses, they're growing gardens like it says in Jeremiah. But Luke 17, verse 28. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Thus shall it be even in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So, we just have to realize. I think a lot of us don't want to realize just how bad things really are, because so many people think it's good. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. We're willing to live with it. We're willing to just participate with it as such here. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And then it goes on. So, these are some terrible days. These are some terrible things that are going on. And these things that we know that are going on based on the scriptures, rightly divided, even shows that the religion people that are into following Christ and following Jesus and all this good Christianity stuff, they're still wrong, according to the scriptures. Now, the way that you get out of this thing is to get rid of the scriptures. Okay, you can't get rid of the scriptures. No, but you can just trade them for something else that makes you think it's the scriptures. And we know all that whole story. We know that story. So we're dealing with people who think that whatever they're doing is right because God doesn't chastise them. That's kind of like the bottom line. And yet we know, according to the scriptures, we understand the doctrine. We're willing to take the reproof. We still don't like to be corrected. And there is instruction in righteousness, not only what Christ has done, his righteousness, but how we can even live a life, we can even walk a walk that pleases God. Now, when we do that, when we try to do that, we make people mad. Now, how can that be? How can doing the right thing make so many people mad? Now, in so many cases, the lost people don't get mad. Have you noticed? They're willing to let you be whatever you want to be because they're letting themselves be whatever they want to be, and their friends whatever they want to be, whatever. I mean, a lot of people don't like that, but still, they're willing to accept you. They don't believe what you believe, but they don't, whatever. It's those Christians that have so much love in them that they challenge us for what we challenge, all that kind of stuff. So fine, there are even those butterfly Christians out there that don't get quite so upset. I'm learning that the Paul guys, or somebody who's really intent on following scriptures, they really get upset over this stuff. And fine, I mean, they're going to. I understand that too. Paul tells us in Acts 26:18 that we're to turn from the power of Satan unto God when all that stuff takes place. What goes on here? It's upsetting people. And just like an honor killing, what's happening here is somehow we don't mean to, we're not trying to, we're just trying to do the right thing according to the scriptures. Not according to the church, not according to the pastor, not according to a family, just according to a Bible. Did I say not according to the scriptures? I didn't mean to say that if I said that. I don't mean to say that we're trying to follow the scriptures. I think that's what I said. And as a result, it upsets them. Now, look at Colossians chapter 3. Now, let's start looking at some scripture. I'll slow down a little bit here. Now, that was just kind of a gentle introduction. I don't know. It's probably not an exciting sermon for you this morning. You've heard it before in so many respects. But let's compare what's happening to these. The world's getting upset with these honor killings. And this is happening amongst us. Somebody's trying to kill you spiritually when they talk to you, or they live with you, or they know about you. I mean, bringing up Paul, following Paul's scriptures has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed families. It has destroyed relationships between parents and children. It has destroyed your relationship with people at work. And in so many cases, it's even made you miserable, yourself personally, because we're trying to live this perfect life, even though it's based on Paul's teachings of all things are lawful. And so we're still trying to do the right thing. So then we get frustrated. We bash our own selves, and we still become miserable because now we can't live that perfect life according to Timothy. And I don't want to say that we shouldn't try to do that, but Paul says, listen, you're covered. You're clean. All things are lawful. But a couple of things we ought to consider. That's all he says to us. We're going to be the happiest, most peaceful, joyous, rested, good people to be around. But somehow, it just makes them mad. And they want to kill you, spiritually, of course. Why? Because either what you're wearing, or how you're talking, or how you've changed, or what you don't want to watch, or what you don't want to go, or the men at work are different, ladies want to get back home with their children, all this kind of stuff, it shames them. Because that's what an honor killing does. If they believe it's doing the right thing, they actually believe it's the right thing, because those two girls shamed his father. His religion teaches that it's okay for him then to take them out of life because they shamed him. And it's the right thing to do. So obviously these people that are trying to kill us spiritually think they're doing the right thing. Because God doesn't want you to be that way. Come on, that's not even right. How can you be that way? No, their honor was hurt. They're shamed. Let's go to Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. There's a whole bunch of verses to look at, but just do a couple of them here this morning. It says here, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfection." Where's the charity for all these people that want to kill us honorably because they think we're shaming them? Now, we could turn this on ourselves and say, well, why don't we forgive them? Well, we do forgive them. What's the point? And let me say this. I'm not talking about anybody specific this morning. I'm really not. I actually started to look at myself and realize that I've done this. I've done some honor killing. Or else I've thought about it or considered it because I was shamed as a pastor. Or I'm shamed as a father. Right now, on this day, I'm shamed as a father. So do I want to kill them spiritually? Well, in some cases, there's no need because they've done it themselves. But there are times that I get frustrated enough and upset enough that I want to do something about it in a back shot way. So this is an important sermon for me, if nothing else here, if I can do this right here. So look at Colossians. We got that one already here. So here's my question. So with everybody being as upset as they are about those of us that are trying to do the right thing based on Paul's scriptures, should we still then just try to be like them so they're not going to get so upset? Are we being prideful as we behave the way God would have us behave on the public for nothing else? Are we arrogant? Are we trying to rub it in their faces? Do we judge them for what they're wearing and talking and their children the way they are? The fact that their wife goes to work or doesn't go to work, even though I still don't understand this. I mean, the scriptures say that if a woman is not home with the children, or even if they don't have children or whatever, that's where they're supposed to be. And there's a ministry there. And it blasphemes the word of God if they don't. I don't understand anybody taking any women off to that. Let the world have the careers. That's who the doctors would be and stuff. But anyway, it blasphemes the word of God. How does a man blaspheme the word of God? By disobeying and fighting with his boss. Why? Because it's the men that are supposed to have bosses and the women are supposed to be home. I mean, dads, you're making them blaspheme the word of God. Ladies, women, is that okay with you? How much are you going to fight over this thing? Well, see what I'm saying? Paul shames people. Paul's teachings of the risen Savior shame people's decisions, and so they want to take us out or make us be like them. Honor killing is knocking us down spiritually, so we're no different than them. And then their shame is gone. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know I'm guilty of this. I know I'm guilty of this in my preaching in the past. No amens from anybody from Tushy. 2 Corinthians 10:18. What is that? That isn't what. 10:8. There we go. 10:8. There we go. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Now, I know that in my preaching, there were times that I knew what was going on. And I preached hard, and I preached specific verses, and I hit them with them. I mean, there they are. Come on. What do I have to do? Remember, Paul even says, two or three witnesses. It takes two or three sermons to get somebody to see something. So, there are times that preaching Paul and teaching Paul will destroy people. Paul doesn't want that. But Paul also doesn't turn to flattery. Paul tells them the truth. And he says, that truth, if it turns you to godly repentance, godly sorrow, which makes you change your life, then it was okay. So even though Paul did not want to destroy people with his preaching, it still did. So I just want you to realize that Paul was not a wussy-wussy kind of a preacher guy, but he didn't go out of his way to hurt people. But his preaching, his word, still offended lost people. It offended saved people. It got them mad enough at him that they went after him. They tried to kill him spiritually. Well, actually, physically, too, as far as that goes. And people would do that today if they could, I'm sure, in some cases. So, the destruction was never there for me wanting to destroy somebody. I wanted them to get hit so they would realize, oh, whew, right. That's going to make them blaspheme the Word of God. I guess we better change our ways. So, that never took place. So, honor killings. Why does this have to happen? If we try to do the right thing, does it actually cause them to stumble? Well, then if it causes them to stumble, see, then we shouldn't do that. There's your grade school interpretation of that thing. We've come to realize as we grow up with Paul's scriptures that Paul is telling us not to cause somebody else to stumble who are weak in the faith. Is that what takes place? So when we go someplace, are we supposed to, you know, be like them, dress like them, act like them, talk like them, scream like them, eat like them? I thought that was in there for you, Marilyn. And not do things that they don't do and do the wrong thing so we can still be part of it? Is that what this is? Because see, if we stand up there and go what God would have us to do, then yeah, we're going to cause them to stumble. That isn't what Paul's talking about here. Is it our fault? Like those two girls, those two teenagers that were killed by their dad. The way the Islam, Muslim people can look at it, they were killed. It's their fault that dad had to kill them. So the situation that you're in, or different people are in, or whatever, is it your fault that they're trying to get rid of you? Is it your fault that they're trying to take you down? Is it your fault that they're trying to change you back the way you were? No, it's not your fault at all. Now, there are two kinds of honor killings that I see anyway as I think about this. There are the two kinds. One is they're going to go after those Christians, sincere Christians, who are falling. They're giving up. They're tripping. Things happen to them. Jeremiah 20. Again, back to Jeremiah. He said, they're going after me for my halting. They're looking for him to make a mistake. And when he does, yay, see, I told you. I told you you couldn't do it. So we got that kind of an honor killing. You go around there and you're looking for somebody that's not doing it quite right. And you find it and you whack them down for it. You knock them for it. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when that enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now here we're talking about an enemy. The Old Testament, so that kind of a thing. They weren't even supposed to laugh and be happy when the enemy falls. They wanted them to see God in this real true way. But even in us today, are we happy when we see somebody else fall? Sometimes we are. I'll admit, sometimes we are. They deserve it. They had to come and da-da-da-da. That's our flesh kind of a thing. So you get those that when somebody messes up, because you compare yourself with them kind of a thing, and it makes you happy, and you got to burn them down a little bit harder. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So that mercy killing, that honor killing bunch. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And it goes on. Now, remember, I'm not talking about those supposed Christians who are willingly doing wrong, willingly following demons, willingly dressing wrong, willingly going to things they ought not want to go to. I'm not talking about the sincere Christian who's trying to do right and trips. There's a totally different person there. I'm not even sure these people that are willingly following demons as such, if they're truly even saved Christians. I don't know if they are. They're just a proclaimed Christian. I'm talking about the sincere Christian here. So that narrows it down, doesn't it? We know very few sincere King James following, Paul following, modest, quiet, working, home, all that, children, homeschool, that whole thing. All of Timothy and Titus and even Corinthians. You can throw that into our lives. Then you've got the one, the mercy, the honor killing, who goes after those who are succeeding. They're actually getting someplace. See, both of these people, both of these situations, shame the person. And so they've got to go after him. Somebody sees somebody falling, and like it says here, overtaken in a fault. They've been shamed. Because for a while they were doing the right thing. So when they trip up, their shame is eliminated. So if they can do anything to help them trip up, they'll do it. Why? Because of shame. Then you've got those that are doing the right job, being successful to a point, any whatever level they're at, of changing their lives, and they got to go after them too. So there's two different kind of honor killings. For those that are being overtaken in a fault and are tripping up, got to bury them, make sure they're buried because you've been shamed. And you got those that are succeeding, doing the right thing, and you got to take them down because you're being shamed. I'm going to say it one more time. We're not talking about those who willingly follow Demas, the world. And that's where most people are at. Now, we've got to look at this. I want to look at this succeeding bunch. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The ones that are succeeding in what they're trying to do here. This is what I hope that you folks represent in our website families. You're trying to make some changes, and you're getting ahead. You're making it happen. I know Brian, I'll stay out of that thing. I just know those of you out there are trying to do the right thing, and you've tried it. You've done some things. And you know that you've got some people trying to kill you spiritually, trying to take you down and not let this continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, here he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind," meaning he had the right desire. That's what he talks about here. Not forward, but forwardness. "For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So, when you are excited about what you're trying to do, and you're willing to do what you're trying to do to change your life, and you've got a zeal about it, you can get it done. And that zeal provokes people. Now, it might provoke people to do the right thing, and it might provoke people to try to kill you, the honor-killing thing. Whatever it does, you're going to provoke them. So what happens after a while, this battle? We lose our zeal, and we don't provoke anybody anymore. You know what's been happening? We've been honor-killed. We've been honor-wounded. We're running out of zeal. As a result, we don't provoke anybody anymore. Matter of fact, we are being provoked to go back the way it was. Now, here's the one that kills me. Look at Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 26. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Again, no specific situation here. This happens around the country more and more times, and I'm aware of more and more of them as time goes on here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. I think that's the verse I'm looking for here. Well, it works here. "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Again, there's a scripture that tells us, let's not get excited about ourselves by envying somebody else. Let's not be desirous of the wrong glory. Let's not be desirous of being better than them because of what they're going through. Now, where this really fits is in Colossians chapter 3, and this is with a parent. And I'm talking to myself here this morning. not anybody else necessarily. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, what if you've got somebody that's trying to do the right thing, and you're going to honor kill them? You're provoking them to anger. What if you go back to Proverbs 14, and somebody trips up, and the father's excited, and helps bury them? See what I'm saying about honor killing? There's a lot of this going on. And unfortunately, the kids or the young people or the wife or the husband or the worker or whatever that's being killed spiritually thinks that it's their fault that that person is shamed because you didn't mean to shame them. It's not your intent to shame anybody. So you take it upon yourself to change because you don't want to shame them. And really, who are you shaming? You're shaming God. You're shaming the Bible. That's why he says in the Scriptures, it's blaspheme against the Word of God. Because you don't want to shame the people, you'd rather shame God. Even though it's the people that are allowing themselves to be shamed. This guy was wrong in killing those two daughters. But to him, it was the right way to deal with it. Because he was shamed. As he even says that. Those things just drive me crazy. I don't understand. I still, to this day, the letter I got from this guy this morning, well, then you're saying that Paul's words are above Christ's words? Where'd you get that? Don't you recognize in Galatians and in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul spoke with Christ and Christ told Paul to tell to the Gentiles, here's what you can do to please God in your walk. So you as a Christian are trying to change the way things are in your walk, and you've got these people trying to kill you all over the place. Sadly enough, it's the brethren who are the meanest. It's the family. It's the parents. It's the wife. It's the children. It's the workers. It's your neighbor. Whatever it is. It's the pastor. Can you imagine a pastor getting up in church and saying, well, no, folks, I'm going to preach on the fact that, you know, some of you are just too modest this morning. Some of you ladies have changed your ways. You men, I understand that you're happier at work now. You're not going to go on strike with the company because you know it's just the wrong... No, we're overdoing our Christianity here, people. We need, you know... The pastor's not going to get up and do that. But that's what's going on. Actually, pastors are trying to knock people down because they're trying to get everybody to go to the world, to get the world to come into the church. And so they indirectly say, let's not offend those people out there. Let's play their kind of music. Let's dress like they dress. Let's go play the games that they like to play in the community. Let's put our girls out there and have them be like guys. Let's get everybody to say, my daughter's going to go to work. I'm a pastor, so I'm going to show them that we're not trying to be different than them. We don't want to make them mad. We don't want to shame them. That's what pastors are doing. Can you imagine you walk into church and somebody says to you, oh, that's too modest. That's overdoing it. Can you imagine a father saying that? Can you imagine a husband telling his wife, hey, sweetie, you're too covered today. I'd like you to uncover some. Or coming home from church, how come you were so quiet? How come you didn't argue there with Ben about what he was saying? Well, honey, that's your job. You're supposed to protect me. You're supposed to do the fighting for me with old Ben. You're supposed to tell him that he's teaching is wrong, not me. Oh, honey, I want you to be the tough one here. I don't know what to say, so you be the spiritual one of the family. Well, that's what's happening everywhere. And because we are the Christian, and we don't want to cause somebody else to be shamed and have them not come to church and have them not come along and da-da-da-da, then we find ourselves allowing ourselves to be killed. Shut down. Because it's going to take a fight. We started off with this world's going to be like Noah, days of Noah, days of Lot. Things that are wrong are going to be considered things that are right. And we're seeing that happen. A guy marrying a guy is the law now. You can't stop them. You can't even not hire them. You can't even not rent to them. But you can still tell a Christian, by the way, you can't have your Bible. You can't dress like this. You can't go in here. You can't blah, 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 blah. You can't pray here. What are you talking about here? It's switching around. Now look at Romans 14. Here's one I wish the killers out there would listen to this one. Romans 14. This is a big verse for those honor-killing fathers, husbands, wives that are out there that don't like you're trying to make a change. This is a fantastic verse. Romans 14. And if you want to wear a bumper sticker, well, you don't wear bumper stickers, you want to wear a shirt that's got something on, a scripture in the back of it, yeah, slap a bumper sticker on you. That'll be attractive. On your cars or whatever. This is the verse. Romans 14:14. How about that? I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So yes, I believe that this is wrong in my life. Okay, well, we know that it says right here, there is nothing unclean of itself. A gun? There's nothing wrong with a gun. Nothing wrong with a cigarette. There's nothing wrong with a bottle of booze. Kind of a thing. We know that all things are lawful. So what's the point? He said, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So why don't they look at you and you believe that such and such is wrong? And you even say, according to the scriptures, but we won't even throw that powerful statement in there. You just believe something is wrong. Why do they try to talk you out of the fact that, no, it's not wrong? That's a scripture that's supposed to say, if you believe something is wrong, and you're going to base it on the scriptures or whatever, even if you don't base it on the scriptures, if you think it's not wrong, then it's not wrong. And the same thing could go for us. So we don't go out there judging people for what they're doing. We look at it and we know that they're wrong. But we don't walk up to them and look in their face and go, hey, you're wrong. Well, the street preacher crowd does, and look what it does. Now notice, 14 again, there's nothing unclean of itself here. Notice he's not saying that all things are clean. Because we know there are things out there that are not clean. We know that. And so we try not to do those things. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If it's wrong for you to wear this or go here or do this or behave like this or act like this, then they shouldn't try to tell you, you know, it's not wrong. You come to that conclusion as a Christian. So don't be judging me. I don't be judging you for what you're dressing, the way you're looking, da-da-da-da. Why can't they turn that back towards us or towards you out there, whatever? You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it tells us not to be weary in well-doing. How can you not get weary in well-doing when anywhere you go or anybody you talk to, Adriana especially, you're out there, you're going to school and you're trying to do the right thing and say the right thing and not get involved in some of these extracurricular activities because it's wrong for a girl to do that, you've come to learn. And, you know, people taking shot at you all the time, trying to kill you, trying to knock you down, trying to challenge what you believe is right or wrong, and they challenge that whole thing, it does make you weary. Galatians 6, he says it this way, the Galatians 6, verse 9. He says here, Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we faint not. Now, if there's anybody that feels like quitting, fainting, it's me. And I'll tell you right now. Because you realize the stuff that you're teaching and the stuff that you're preaching, you know people in your past years that are actually preaching against it. They're living a life against it on purpose. But they've been taught that it's right. They've been taught that it's in the scriptures. They've been taught that that's Paul's writings. They've been taught that that pleases God. And yet they try to knock it down in somebody else. Why? Because they've been shamed. So if they can't make a change in their life, there's no way you're going to. Because they've been shamed. Honor killing among Christians. Now, what's the way out of this whole mess? There's more scriptures. Paul's been honor killed by everybody. All the Jews are out to get him. So this is nothing new to us. This is kind of a different way of approaching something. We already know that you're going to suffer persecution if you're going to try to do right. I mean, that's nothing new to us. And I'm not making it sound like it is. And we don't understand why people don't want to see this thing about Paul's teachings, why they get so upset at it when it's nothing but all things are lawful. Christ took care of the law, so then you mean we can do anything we want? And they mock the whole thing? No, why don't you just listen and read your Bible and see the joy of what it is that Christ did for us, and try to live in response. It's a reasonable service, he says in Romans 12. And we're going to try to change our lives. We're living in America. We have a little bit of freedom left to do that. Not really, because you have to have two incomes to make a living. Ah, it takes care of that scripture, doesn't it? And it's hot. I was thinking the other day that, you know, I'm looking at these pictures. If you ever come out to South Dakota, the Wall Drug has thousands of pictures of people living in the old prairie days out here. And we went to visit a prairie homestead the other day where they built this house into the side of a hill and all this kind of stuff. And all these pictures, these ladies have on, I don't know, 14,000-15,000 skirts. They got these slips or whatever, you have these petticoat thingies, and they got these long dresses, and the guys are in suits and ties, or else they're in long sleeve shirts and work in the fields. And you know, it's just as hot then as it is today. There's no global warming taken on. They didn't have air conditioning. They built the house inside the hill because that made their house cooler in the winter, cooler in the summer, and warmer in the winter. And you see all these Western pictures and stuff, you know, and it's just like, it was hot then. So, no, it's just a crazy thing that's going on. We're trying to do the right thing because that's what pleases God. And we get hassled, we get honor killed, or honor wounded, or they're taking shots at us, trying to kill us down, because they're trying to do the right thing. And again, I'm not talking about the world, I'm not talking about the lost people, I'm not even talking about the Christians who say they're Christians, but they're living the life of the world. Not even them. It's those supposed Paul Christians, the risen Savior Christians, that are still being shamed because they won't change their lives, that they know they should, they agree with it, but they won't do it, and they're not going to let you do it because it's going to shame you. Their response to this whole thing is like this, Romans chapter 5. And let's make sure that we're not killing somebody ourselves. And I know I have. I know I've taken shots before. And I feel bad about that. Because I'm supposed to be the pastor guy that's taught about Paul and all this kind of stuff. And I find myself not having the grace that I should have. But it's... Here I can justify... No, I can't justify that. Very simple, I can't. It's a pride. It's the fact that, am I shamed? Yeah. Because of what I preached, and I see somebody going against that, I see somebody else made happy, yeah, it's a pride thing. So yeah, I've done my share of honor shooting. And I'm shamed over it. Can I stop it? It goes against my flesh. I want to just fix it and have somebody else go, well, okay, I want people to stand for the truth in our lives. I'm not saying walk perfectly, but on the outside, these people need to realize that this is what pleases God. And it doesn't do any good to preach at them if we don't act like it, and dress like it, and talk like it. They keep taking shots at us, and near as I can tell, just about all of us are slowly taking a hit here and taking a hit there. And after a while, we're going to lose enough blood that we're going to finally just die off and just be like them. The leaven thing is I got a list right here of how leaven is working in people's lives. It's just amazing. And is it judgmental? No, it's not meant to be judgmental. Is it meant to knock anybody or hurt anybody? No. It's just that when you're being shot at, you can only take so many hits. And let's not be the ones that are shooting at each other. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2, for example, here. Now we can toss in one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We should be rejoicing that we're trying to do the right thing in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We should glory, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and there comes a whole list right there. It's going to make us a stronger Christian. No, we take that first hit, and we crumble on that first hit. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. But what do? People are shamed because you're rejoicing. You're doing the right thing, and you're happy about it. Isn't that amazing? You're happy about it, and you're rejoicing over this thing. And they take a shot at you. Or you're weeping because something happened and you were shamed. You personally messed up on God's design. You did something wrong. You were shamed. You're weeping. You're not happy with something that took place. And you know what they want to come and do? They want to come and rub your face in it. They want to knock you down even more so. That's the way it's supposed to be. When we change our lives, a Christian is supposed to be happy to see that. Oh, hey, I'm really glad you're not dressing in the tank tops and the short shorts and you got 500 pounds hanging out and all these little road maps and stuff. I'm really glad that you're not fighting and arguing with all the men on the street. I'm really glad that you changed your whole testimony at work. What's the matter? You're not even arguing with your boss anymore and causing troubles at work. I see you're taking your family to church. I see that you're guiding your family differently. I see that your children, da-da-da-da. And rejoice in that. They're supposed to rejoice when you try to do what's right with Paul. Isn't that amazing? It is, not to get back in the subject, but you know there are more and more women going home. Movie stars are quitting movie starring so they can stay home with their kids. Well, they made $15 million in their last movie. It's pretty easy to say, we're going to stay home with our kids now, you know, but they still spoil the kids rotten. But they got the right idea. There's a lot of people that realize that things that have been going on in the past are wrong, and they're trying to right it. R-I-G-H-T. And they're not going to get it done. It's too late. But they sure got the right idea. So we should rejoice with them that rejoice. They should be happy. Maybe somebody changed their appearance and it's not good enough yet, but you know, it's a change, it's better. We should rejoice. Pretty hard to rejoice with those that aren't rejoicing, though. You know, when they change their ways and because their pastor says so, and the man says so, and the father says so, and kind of stuff, and you do it for them, and you're not rejoicing, but you're doing it anyway. I can look back on a number of years where we made some changes in our lives, and nobody liked them. It's hard. It's hard to get away from the ways of this world and rejoice, because we're addicted to them. You know, it's harder to rejoice when you're trying to break an addiction. Right? So, it's not always that easy. But when we're weeping because we've tripped up, they love to bury you. You've gone back a couple leavenish grains. We call them grains of leaven? Seeds? Grains? Leaven is, I don't know, particles, I guess. We've gone back and let a couple particles knock us down or whatever, and we're bothered by it. We had no choice. We were forced. Whatever we can use for an excuse, we should weep with you, not be happy that you're coming back to the world. Oh, so glad to see you coming back to Demas. So happy about that. Isn't that terrible? It's a shame that dad killed his two daughters because they had dated somebody who wasn't part of the Islamic faith. I think that's how that thing worked out. So we killed him over it. But isn't that a shame that we have Christians that are ashamed of you and you're trying to do right? It's an amazing thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, we're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. We're almost done. We'll take a couple more minutes here. 1 Corinthians 12, wrong direction. I always do that. 1 Corinthians 12, 15. I don't think I want that. I think I want 1 Corinthians 12, 26. There we go. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Remember, I'm not talking about those members that are willingly going back to the world. That does hurt us. It does. It hurts. But it's certain it doesn't hurt them, according to them. But when it says a member suffers, we're going to suffer with them. A member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Rejoice with it. You're doing the right thing. It's pretty hard anymore to find anybody who's trying to rejoice with us when we're trying to do the right thing at home or our personal lives. People are really... In fact, I read something on Facebook the other day where somebody changed their ways closer to the world, a woman, and a bunch of other women jumped in and said, you're doing so well. Oh, it's good, da-da-da. They are so supportive when somebody goes backwards. But if somebody were to pop in there, well, I'm going to change, I'm going to make this differently, and it's going to be, you know, that type of an improvement, they're not going to get the people to write to them and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you tightening up your modesty standards. I'm so glad to see that you're coming home. I'm so glad to see that you guys are willing to not have any money or whatever they're going to be whining about. We don't get that kind of support. We're supposed to get it from each other, but it's tough. I know someday, Gunkles, I still feel bad about this. Someday, maybe, that this thing will straighten out for you folks, and I know you want it to be. So, Mom, I can't imagine how hard it is, Mrs. Gunkel, Dawn, there we go, Dawn Painters, there we go. Been a little while, huh? I know someday, Dawn, I know you want to be home with your kids, and I understand the situation is that you can't. But it still hurts, doesn't it? I know it hurts. And that's where God's grace comes in. There's ladies that have to go out there. But I know Dawn enough, I think, that, which you're thinking so, that you're not going to wear something immodest and wrong kind of a deal. You're going to still, sometimes you'd have to, if the doctor comes up, you're going to have to stop and say no on something sometime. You probably have. And then they hassle you for it. You probably got other nurses there that harass you for what you believe. So we all put up with that stuff, and it's horrible. 1 Corinthians 13, but then again, I also know that your husband, Jason. Boy, I'm telling you. Don't write it in. I feel really stupid. I can't remember it. But I'm telling you, I'm losing my memory. I'm losing some mental things here. Confusion is up. There's something going on physically. But anyway, you don't get up in the morning and ship your wife off to work and then go get on a boat and go party, you know, like a lot of these guys are doing, because she can get a better job than you, kind of a thing. You're struggling. You're all struggling. I realize that. And Brian, you're begging for a job. You just, I'm not begging, but you want a job so badly so you can take care of everybody. Oh, I don't know. It's just such a mess we're in today. God's grace is marvelous, isn't it? But we still have the freedom to try to do the right thing. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Put that on the other side of the bumper stickers. Have them turn in and out. We're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity, the wrong stuff. Oh, you look so nice. That's really such a nice V-neck. Oh, you sounded so good yelling and screaming. Oh, you did really well when you fought those guys on the street corner there, Betty. No, that's wrong. Let's not rejoice in that. Oh, I got a marvelous job. I got a marvelous job. Rejoice in the truth. But the truth is hard. The truth shames other people. We get persecuted for it. That's okay. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Stand in the mirror and don't go, oh, this looks ugly and frumpy. Oh, what looks frumpy is your face when you say this. I remember somebody told me that a long time ago that I'm tired of dressing frumpy. And the look on her face was kind of like, you know, it's not the dress that makes you look frumpy. It's your face. You're frumpy. That's your problem. You're doing the right thing. Why is that such a problem? Pride. So we all got that same issue, the flesh. Rejoice in the truth, what he says to do there. Look at... we got to run out of time here. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 2. Let's do it. So we got a second here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be all right. Won't take much longer here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Because this is something that is still... I understand where Paul's coming from with this thing. He says 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. See, there are people out there that I know, and there's people out there in our web family that you know, that we want to rejoice for them, but we have sorrow because of what their lives are turning into, what somebody's forcing them to do or whatever. And Paul says here, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, this is the tough part of the pastoring thing, or this is the tough part of having friends that are having troubles. It's hard for us to just have that joy because other people are struggling. I know they don't understand that. Why? What do you care? Well, we do. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That's a hard thing, not to have confidence in somebody because you know they're constantly being shot at, constantly being shot down. You know, I have confidence in my son going off to the war, he's not going to get killed because he's a good shot, da-da-da-da. Well, I didn't have that confidence, and I knew my son. And I know us Christians, we don't have that confidence in each other because we know the war is so serious out there that some of us just can't keep standing. And that's hard. If we look at a couple more verses, Philippians chapter 2 this morning, verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Well, what does that cause? Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Then he says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Meaning that their sacrifice and their service is going to give joy. And we have to, have we not come to realize yet that we have to sacrifice to please God? All things are lawful, sure, but it's not expedient. It's supposed to edify. It's not supposed to cause the brethren to stumble. It's not supposed to be an occasion for our flesh. And we're going to reap what we sow. There's one more. It's supposed to have a power over us. So there's going to be sacrifice. And how much are you willing to sacrifice? There's a song. Let's see. Whatever it takes. Get my home, my house, my family, my whatever. I don't know how that thing goes. It's going to take sacrifice to do the right thing. And that's hard. And service, it says. But that's what gave Paul the joy as the pastor. And they got the joy knowing that Paul was willing to sacrifice and serve. And see, when you see these pastors not sacrifice, it's just like Obama. Here he's preaching what he's preaching, and his wife is in Spain, $300,000 vacation. Isn't that amazing? No sacrifice there. So where is ours? And then the last thing, one more thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I did mention this earlier, but I'm going to show you the scripture for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. So even though Paul is going to say what he's going to say, and it's going to hurt people, and he doesn't want to hurt them, he doesn't want to create sorrow in their lives kind of stuff, yet he says, but I'm still not going to use flattering words as a cloak of covetousness. In other words, he's going to hide what he means so people can be happy. He's not going to hide it. He still has to say what he has to say. So, I'm not even sure that sermon made any sense as I gave it out here. My notes are scribbly all over the place. I don't know how to put this together. I know that there's honor killings taking place, and it disturbs me greatly. And I know it disturbs those that are being shot down and shot at, but that's all of us. If we can stand longer and not faint, then let's do so. So there you go for this morning.